And I'll ask if you would turn with me in your Bible to 2 John. That's toward the end of the Bible, toward the end of the New Testament. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, and now this morning we come to 2 John 8 and 9. 2 John is a very short book. It's only one chapter, so we don't really speak of a chapter number, but we just speak of 2 John 8 and 9. That's page 1306 in the Blue Pew Bible. If you're having trouble finding 2 John, or you ever have trouble finding a passage in the Bible, maybe you're not very familiar with the Bible, you can always use the Blue Bible and follow the page numbers. 2 John verses 8 and 9, page 1306 in the Blue Pew Bible. This is the Word of God. This is God's Word to you this morning. 2 John, beginning with verse 8. Watch yourselves, so you may not lose what we've worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you are light to those who walk in darkness. You are hope for the downcast. You are the shepherd for those who have strayed. And you are the Savior for those who have sinned. And so we ask this morning that you would accompany your word with power, that it might bless us, that it might awaken us, that it might renew us, that it might enlighten us, that it might bring understanding and conviction and encouragement and certainty and hope. And so accompany your word. Send forth your word with your blessing, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last week we saw that it's possible to know for sure that you have saving faith. Okay, that's what we looked at last week, that it's possible to know for sure that you have saving faith. We're saved by faith alone. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But there are different kinds of faith, and not all faith is saving faith. There's a kind of faith that is just sort of an intellectual faith. It's just sort of a notion in your head, a recognition that something is true. There's a kind of faith that's just mental assent. There's a kind of faith that doesn't save you. It's what James calls dead faith. There's a kind of faith that's not living faith or saving faith. Saving faith is a personal faith. It's a trusting in Jesus. It's relying on Jesus. It's looking to Jesus. And it's possible to know for sure that you have the right kind of faith. It's possible to know that you have saving faith. It's possible to have what we call assurance of faith. That means it's possible to know for sure that you're going to heaven. It's possible to know for sure that you have eternal life. Again, we're working our way together through the Bible, each week looking at a different book. Last week we looked at 1 John, where John said, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So it's possible to know for sure that you have saving faith. It's possible to have full assurance of faith, confidence. It's possible to know for sure you're going to heaven. It's possible to know for sure that you have eternal life. Some people, even within the Christian tradition, believe that it's not possible to know for sure you're going to heaven. Some people say there's no way to know for sure you're going to heaven until you get there. Some people say there's no way to know if you're good enough. There's no way to know if you have enough faith or if you have the right kind of faith. Some people say it's impossible to know for sure you're going to heaven. In fact, they would say it's wrong to think so. Some people would say that it's arrogant to presume that you know you're going to heaven. That it's presumptive. That it's self-righteous. That it's prideful. You don't know if you're good enough to get to heaven. You don't know what wicked thing you might do tomorrow that might discount you from heaven. Some people believe it's wrong to believe that you know for sure you're going to heaven. They believe not only is it not possible to know, but that it's wrong to presume. Some would say it's carnal presumption to just assume for sure you're going to heaven. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that it is possible to know for sure you're going to heaven. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. And it's possible to know for sure that your faith is the right kind of faith. Again, last week, John said, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John says if you're questioning whether your faith is the right kind of faith, if you're questioning whether it's really saving faith, ask yourself, am I living according to God's commandments? Do I love the people of God? And do I believe in Jesus? If so, John says, all those are signs of saving faith, that it is actually possible to know for sure you have saving faith. It's possible to have full assurance of faith. It's possible to know for sure you're going to heaven and that you have eternal life. God wants you to know and to enjoy full assurance of salvation. Sometimes we call it assurance of faith. Sometimes we call it assurance of salvation. Both are a shorthand for assurance of salvation through faith in Jesus. God wants you to know and enjoy full assurance of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It's possible to be a true Christian and yet be so filled with doubts and racked with fears that you're always questioning your own faith. It's possible to be a true Christian and yet be miserable and unhappy and lack assurance. That's certainly possible. And sometimes we mistakenly think that's preferable. Sometimes we think somehow that's humble, that that's more spiritual to always be questioning our salvation. I don't want to be presumptuous. I don't want to assume I'm going to heaven and then find out I'm wrong. So sometimes we think it's more humble or more spiritual to always be questioning our faith and doubting our faith. But it's not humble to doubt God. It's humble to doubt yourself, but it's not humble to doubt God. To be humble is to take God at his word. And God says that if you believe in Jesus, you have everlasting life. God wants you to believe him. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to take him at your word, at his word. And it's not prideful. It's not prideful. God actually wants you to know and enjoy full assurance of salvation. In some parts of the Christian tradition, it's believed that only special Christians know for sure they're going to heaven. There are actually some churches, and these are rare, but there are some churches where only two or three people will take communion because they thought it's only the oldest, most mature, most spiritual person really knows for sure they're saved. But that is not what the Bible says. John says, I'm writing these things to you. You who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It's not just something for super Christians or special Christians. You today can know for sure you're going to heaven. It's possible for you to know that you have saving faith. It's possible for you to have full assurance of faith. God wants that for you. God wants you to know and enjoy full assurance of salvation through faith in Jesus. God wants you to experience the joy of salvation, not only being saved, but knowing that you're saved and enjoying it. Yet this morning, John says, watch yourselves. If you look at our text, beginning in verse 8, John says, watch yourself. What does he mean when he says, watch yourself? He has just said, trust God. Take God at his word. God wants you to know and rejoice in full assurance. Remember in 1 John, John said, I'm writing these things so our joy will be full. He's just said he wants you to trust God. Now he says, but watch yourself. Is John changing his mind? Is he contradicting himself? Is he going back on himself? What does John mean when he says, watch yourself? Well, our text is very brief this morning. It's just two verses. And so we have time this morning to kind of look at the rest of the context and see if there might be some clues this morning. We know John's not contradicting himself, so what does he mean when he says, watch yourself? Well, we can look at the rest of the book and just see if there might be some clues what John might mean. And I think at the very least, John is saying that even if you know you're going to heaven, watch what you say and who you say it to. Even if you know, even if you have full assurance of faith and you know you're going to heaven, you still need to watch what you say and how you say it. Look back at verse 1. Okay, we've seen that in the ancient world, letters typically begin with the name of the author. For example, Paul often begins by saying, Paul, an apostle of God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or Peter begins his letters identifying himself as Simeon Peter, Simon Peter, the apostle. Typically, letters begin with the name of the author. That way, when you open the letter, you immediately know who it's from. Second John begins, the elder. the elder. That's kind of an obscure way for John to refer to himself. I mean, an elder could be anybody. It could be any older person or any person who holds the office of an elder. It seems kind of vague. I didn't mention this last week, but in 1 John, John doesn't identify himself at all. And yet in 1 John, 1 John begins in a way that you immediately recognize who wrote the letter. Because the Gospel of John begins in a very distinct way. Right? The Gospel of John begins, he who was in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Gospel of John begins in a very distinct way. So when we come to 1 John, 1 John begins in a similar way. He who was from the beginning, that's what we looked at and we saw with our eyes and touched with our hands. So when you read 1 John, even though he doesn't tell you who's writing it, immediately you recognize, oh, this is John. But now we come to 2 John, and his identity is even a little more veiled. Because calling himself the elder could be just about anybody. Now, we do know, for a number of reasons, this was written by John, and he was often called the elder. He was the youngest of the apostles, but he also lived the longest. And tradition tells us that all the other apostles were killed by, they were martyred, they were killed by persecution. So by this time, John is the only one left. He's the last of the apostles. He's the aged representative of the apostolic age. But he writes and he says this, the elder to the elect lady and her children. It's almost as if John is writing in code. He says, I'm writing to the elect lady and her children. And then if you drop down to verse 13, look at how the letter ends. The children of your elect sister greet you. It sounds like John is writing to a Christian woman and her kids, and he sends greeting from the woman's sister and the sister's kids. And there's some scholars who believe that. They believe that's actually what's happening. But as you get into the heart of the letter, we see that John's actually writing to a church. Very possibly the church in Rome. Very likely written during a time of persecution. Okay, we've seen that there was a policy in the Roman Empire that Caesar was deified. That is, that whoever was the emperor at the time was considered some kind of incarnation of a god, a son of God. That was on the books. For most of the first century, however, it wasn't something consistently enforced. So persecution in the first century tended to be intermittent and sporadic. Occasionally, certain local officials would enforce that, and people would be forced to say, Caesar is Lord. But it was intermittent. Until we come to the end of the first century, Diocletian becomes emperor. Diocletian is a piece of work. He's a megalomaniac. He becomes obsessed with this idea of his own divine identity. And so he begins to insist that he's recognized as Lord. So now persecution comes from the top down. It's empire-wide. And now John is being very discreet. We have to be willing to profess Christ, no matter the consequences. In the first century, there were Christians who lost their possessions. They were jailed. They lost their possessions. In some cases, they lost their lives because they said Christ is Lord, or because they wouldn't say Caesar is Lord. And this became more and more common in the second and the third century. And we, too, have to be willing to profess faith no matter what it might cost. But that doesn't mean we have to be careless or bring harm to ourselves or to others for no reason. And so as John is writing this letter, he seems to be very careful and cautious, lest this letter fall in the wrong hands. He doesn't want to unnecessarily get himself in trouble, and he certainly don't want to get this entire church in trouble. So, going back to our text, verse 8, when John says, watch yourself. Well, he means that, hey, you're saved by faith in Jesus. And you can have full assurance of salvation. And God wants you to enjoy that and know you're going to heaven. But when he says, watch yourself, perhaps what he's saying is just, watch what you say. People are listening. Okay, watch what you say and who you say it to. You don't always have to say everything you believe to everybody you're talking to. Okay, be mindful of the effect your words might have. Okay, when John says, watch yourself, at the very least, I think he's saying, watch what you say and how you say it. But we're also going to see in this letter that John recently ran into some people from this church. And apparently it was a good experience. They were walking in the truth. They were walking in love.
And yet, that doesn't necessarily mean that all the people from this church are walking in the truth. And so when John says, watch yourself, maybe part of what he's saying is, watch yourself that you're walking in love. Remember, we saw last week that that's the, one of the signs that your faith is saving faith, that you love the brotherhood, that you love other Christians. And so when he says, watch yourself, maybe he's saying, watch out, make sure that you're walking in love. In verse 4, he says, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Now, it was Jesus who said, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love one another. And then Jesus says, it's not really a new commandment. It's an old commandment. It's an old commandment. It goes back at least to Leviticus, you know, love your neighbor. And yet Jesus calls it a new commandment because Jesus gives a whole new meaning to love. Jesus brings out a whole new understanding of what it means to love each other sacrificially. So Jesus can say it's an old commandment, but in another sense, it's a new commandment. John is the one who records that in his gospel. He alludes to it frequently in 1 John, and now he quotes it word for word in 2 John. So it's another reason that we know John wrote this. And yet, he's recently run into some people from this church. It was apparently an encouraging experience. He's heard that they're walking in the truth. But that doesn't necessarily mean the whole congregation is walking in love. And maybe they even told him that some of the people aren't walking in love. And so maybe when John says, watch yourself, maybe he's saying, watch that you love one another. Or maybe he's saying, watch that you love one another and walk according to God's commandments. Because in verse 6 he says, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. So John has just said, you can know for sure you have eternal life. You can know for sure you're going to heaven. But when he says, watch yourself, maybe he's saying, watch what you say. You know, Roman soldiers could be listening. An official could be listening. Be careful what you say. Watch what you say and how you say it. Or maybe he's saying, watch that you're walking in love with each other. Watch that you're walking according to God's commandments. Or maybe he's saying, watch out who you trust. Because there's some people that should not be trusted, could not be trusted. And we've seen this over the last couple of weeks, that the Apostle Paul taught that we are taught by the Spirit. And we are enlightened by the Spirit. Paul talks about spiritual knowledge and walking in the Spirit and being enlightened by the Spirit. And these ideas resonated with the culture. Even people who didn't know the gospel or believe the gospel were attracted to this idea of being spiritual, being spiritually minded. And so a lot of people began to identify as Christians and even join the church, even though they didn't actually know the gospel or believe the gospel, but they resonated with the idea of being spiritual. And so many people even claim to be super spiritual. They claim to be experts at spirituality. They claim to be able to teach you how to become more spiritual. And they were saying that, well, it doesn't really matter what you do in your body. You want to have a mistress? You want to sleep around? That's fine. We're spiritual. And so you can imagine how that would appeal to the world, that I can do whatever I want, and yet I can still be spiritually enlightened. And so more and more people were pouring into the church. Well, eventually it becomes evident that that's just not what the Christian church believes. And so these false teachers moved on, and most of the false Christians went with them. But still, it's necessary to usher this warning. Watch yourself. There are some people that shouldn't be trusted. This is verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. That is, there are many people who use the name of Jesus, and they especially use the name of Christ, and they like to use a lot of Christian terms like the Spirit and spiritual knowledge. They use lots of Christian lingo, but they didn't actually believe that Jesus is God incarnate, Jesus is God in the flesh. Because if Jesus obeyed God in the body, in the flesh, well, then you and I have to obey God in the flesh. And that's not what they believe. They believe that we're so spiritual, it doesn't matter what you do. And so they were teaching all other sorts of heresies, that Jesus was really just a spirit. He was just a ghost. He didn't really have a body. He didn't even really die, some said. He just appeared to die, and then he disappeared. There were all sorts of heretical teaching
because they want to avoid the idea that you actually have to obey God in your body. And John says, watch out. Right? There are some deceivers out there. They sound Christian, but they're not. Such a one as the deceiver and the Antichrist. And then dropping down to verse 9, the second half of our text, he says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Well, that's what these false teachers were claiming, that they've moved on. They've become more spiritual than Christianity. They've become more enlightened. And so they've outgrown Christianity and they've moved on. And John is warning those guys who claim they've moved on, they've outgrown Christianity, they don't have God. And so he says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Now, elsewhere, Jesus says, don't just greet your brother, because even the unbelievers do that. You know, we should greet everyone in one sense. But here, John is referring to the fact that Christians had a special greetings for other believers. You know, the Lord bless you and keep you. And John is warning that we don't want to be blessing people who are actually spreading a false gospel. There were people, I mean, previously Paul and Barnabas, now there's others who are true apostles, or they're true, not apostles, but preachers and evangelists, who would travel around and you would open up your home and you'd offer them dinner, a place to stay, maybe for the night, maybe for a week. And John is warning that you don't want to do that for someone who's actually preaching heresy. And so when he says watch yourself, maybe what he's saying is watch what you say and how you say it. Maybe what he's saying is watch that you love one another. Watch that you're walking according to God's commandment. Maybe he's saying watch out because some people can't be trusted. They're not really preaching the gospel. They shouldn't be supported. Maybe he's saying watch who you attach your name to. Right? Watch out what causes you support. Watch out what petitions you sign. And maybe he's saying watch what you choose to put in a writing. If you look at verse 12. Verse 12 is very curious. John says, though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. He doesn't say I have a lot to say to you. He says I have much to write to you, but I'd rather not. I have much to write to you, but I'd rather not. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. Some people just don't like to write. They just don't. I'd rather not. You know, it's just easier to talk. Some people just aren't very good at writing. They're not very comfortable. They're not very competent. John was a great writer. Right? John wrote the whole Gospel of John. We know the man is able to write. And he obviously believes in it, to invest that much time in it. He wrote 1 John. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote this. He wrote 3 John. So it's not that John doesn't like to write or isn't capable of writing. In fact, John's inspired by the Spirit so that he can say exactly what God wants him to say. Sometimes you and I struggle because we can't come up with the right word. John doesn't have that problem. He's inspired by God. He can say exactly what God wants him to say. But he doesn't want to do it. He says, literally, though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. Some things are just better said in person. Again, maybe John's concerned that if he puts the wrong thing in writing, it could end up in the wrong hands and get somebody in trouble with the Romans. Maybe John is just aware that even the best writing can be misunderstood. Peter says that. Peter says that some of the things Paul writes, you know, are difficult to understand. And so maybe John knows that what he wants to write, even though he could write it perfectly, the people might not get it. Or maybe he's thinking that even when you say just the right things, people can take your words out of context. Because that's what Peter says about Paul's writing. He says, Paul writes some things that are hard to understand, which some people twist to their own purposes. You've got to be very careful what you put in writing, because it's so easy to be misunderstood. You know, it's easy to text, but sometimes when you text, the person can't tell, are you being humorous? Are you being sarcastic? Are you being sincere? Are you angry? Are you hurt? Communication is very complex, and when you're writing, there's not the visual cues, there's not the body language. I wish I had a dollar for every time there was a conflict caused because somebody wrote something and someone else misunderstood it. I wish I had $2 for every time in counseling
in the middle of a conflict, someone pulled out their phone as proof. See, I got the text. You know, and then the other person says, that's not what I meant. But when we write, it's so easy to be misunderstood, and it's so easy to take something out of context. You can't see the look on their face. When you're talking to somebody, if you say something and it doesn't come out right, or they don't understand, you can often see it on their face, or they can ask a question. But communicating through writing is simply more difficult. And so you got to be careful. Social media is not always wrong. Nancy DeHaan used to put, I believe, she used to post a hymn every morning on Facebook. That's all she did. Not necessarily wrong. But you have to be so careful. Because often on social media, when you're posting something, you may just be thinking of your friends or your neighbors. But in many ways, what you're doing is announcing something to the world. And lots of people are going to read what you're saying. And they're not going to understand where you're coming from. They're going to misunderstand it. They're going to twist it. Some will take offense at it. These may be people that you're trying to witness to. And you just weren't thinking of them when you wrote what you did. You got to be very careful what you put in writing. Maybe that's what John means. When he writes to this church and says, watch yourself. Maybe he's saying, watch what you say, how you say it, and who you say it to. Maybe he's saying, watch that you're walking in love. And watch that you're walking according to God's commandment. Maybe he's saying, watch out who you trust and who you support. And maybe he's saying, watch out what you put in writing. Or maybe he's saying all those things. Because I think all those are example of what he's actually saying. In verse 8, he says, watch yourself so that you may not lose what we've worked for. In other words, watch yourself that you don't lose the fullness of your eternal reward. You can't lose your salvation. You can know for sure you're going to heaven, but the Bible also teaches such a thing as rewards. That salvation is free, salvation is a gift, salvation is better than we deserve, but in addition to that, God also rewards faithful behavior. And so I think this morning, John is saying, watch yourself that you don't lose the fullness of your eternal reward. Again, it says, watch you watch yourself so you may not lose what we have worked for. Now, there's some debate whether he's saying what we've worked for or what you've worked for, but I think this is the best translation. You watch yourself that you may not lose what we have worked for. Who is we? Is we John and the other apostles? Is we John and the apostles and the people? The important thing to understand is he's not talking about your salvation. Because you don't work to earn your salvation and then you can't suddenly do something to lose your salvation. He's talking rather about your eternal reward. That in addition to salvation, God does reward our faithfulness. It's possible to be a true Christian and yet jeopardize some of your reward in heaven. He says, watch yourself so you may not lose what we work for, but may win a full reward. John wants you not just to get to heaven, but to win the full reward that could be yours from a faithful life. And so it's possible to be a true Christian and yet jeopardize some of your reward in heaven. Remember what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. There are some people in the church in Corinth who said, oh, well, we follow Paul. Paul was the first apostle, first one to bring the gospel to Corinth. We follow him. I'm a follower of Paul. Others said, I follow Peter. I resonate with Peter. I connect with Peter. Others said, I follow Apollos. I really like his preaching. Paul writes and says, what is Paul or Peter or Apollos? You know, one plants the seed, another waters. It's God who gives the growth. So in a sense, Paul says, well, the preacher doesn't matter. It's God who gives everlasting life. It's God who builds. It's God who gives growth. In one sense, it doesn't matter who the preacher is, whether it's Paul or Peter or Apollos. But then he says, well, in a sense, it does matter who's preaching. Because not every preacher is going to preach the gospel. Not all are going to preach faithfully. And he uses an image from the Old Testament. He says, some pastors build with gold, silver, and precious stones. It's an image from the Old Testament. The temple was built with gold and silver, precious stones. It was adorned with gold, silver, and precious stones. The church is the New Testament temple. And so Paul says, well, some pastors will build with the good stuff. They'll build with the gospel. They'll build with the Bible, and that's like building with gold, silver, and precious stones. Their work will last forever. But Paul says it's also possible for a man to be a true Christian, but maybe he doesn't have a good philosophy of ministry. Maybe he hasn't been trained, and maybe he doesn't really preach the gospel faithfully. Maybe he's a true Christian, but maybe he relies on gimmicks to build the church. Paul says, like building with wood, hay, and straw. It's possible to build in a way that's not going to last. Here's a guy, he's a real Christian, but his ministry isn't built on the gospel. So the people coming to the church aren't really being converted. They're not really being saved. They're not really being built up. Their work's not going to last. Paul says if anyone's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss. Though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. In other words, that man's not going to lose his salvation if he's a real Christian. But all that work he did is going to be lost. Because it wasn't eternal work. And I think that's what John is saying here. It's possible to be a Christian and yet do things that are not of eternal value. It's possible to be a true Christian but live in a way that doesn't maximize your usefulness. It's very easy to imagine someone in John's day who's a real Christian, but maybe he's just careless in what he says. He's got loose lips. He's talking carelessly about Christ and about the church in front of Roman officials, in front of Roman soldiers, and he ends up getting himself and the church in trouble. Well, that's not helping the church. It's not hard to imagine someone in the ancient world who is a true Christian, but maybe he's got a big extended family, and so he's very involved in work, and he's part of the church, but because of his commitment to his family and his providing for them, he just doesn't really get involved in the church. Not like he should. It's easy to imagine that. It's also easy to imagine a true Christian who's kind of naive. Doesn't have discernment. And so a young man comes to the door. And this young man talks like a Christian. And uses a lot of spiritual terminology. And so this Christian welcomes the young man in. And brings in all his friends too. And over the course of years is feeding them and supporting them and sending them out. And this person thinks they're doing this kingdom work. And it turns out, these guys are false teachers. It's possible to imagine a true Christian who's just kind of naive and is inadvertently given all this money and wealth and support to false teachers. And it's also possible to imagine a Christian who's a true Christian, but is just careless about what they put into writing and unnecessarily cause conflicts and misunderstandings and hurt feelings within the church. Paul is saying, in effect, or Peter, John, we'll get there. John is saying, you can know you have eternal life. You can know for sure. You believe in Jesus, you have eternal life. Okay, but assurance of salvation is not an excuse for carelessness. You don't say, well, because I know I'm going to heaven, I'll just, whatever, it doesn't matter. No. Assurance of salvation is a reason that we should live our lives fully for Christ, because I know what Jesus has done for me. And I know where I'm going. And I know I have everlasting life. I want to live my life fully for Jesus. I don't want to be careless in the way I talk. I don't want to inadvertently harm other Christians. I want to live in love toward my brother and sister. I want to will according to God's commandments. I don't want to be supporting somebody who's undermining the truth. I don't want to be careless and cause harm because I'm foolish in what I write down. Because I know I'm going to heaven. I want to live my life fully for Jesus. Assurance of salvation, it's not an excuse to be careless. It's a reason we should live our lives fully for Christ. And then finally, John points out that it is possible to be a member of the church and not really have God. I mean, it's possible to know you have saving faith. It's possible to know you have eternal life. But it's also possible to be a member of the church but not really have God. Verse 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. You know, we already looked at this and we've said that these false teachers have all moved on. That's what he means by going on ahead. They've outgrown Christianity. They think they're more spiritual than that. And most of the false Christians have probably moved on as well. But there's no guarantee that all the false Christians have left. So it's possible that there are still some people in the church who are members of the church but who didn't really believe in Jesus. It's possible to know for sure you have saving faith,
Right? If you're living according to God's commands and you love God's people and you believe in Jesus, those are all signs your faith is real faith. It's possible to know you have everlasting life. But just because you're a member of the church doesn't guarantee it. But if you have Jesus, you have everlasting life. That's how our text ends. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Whoever lives in and dwells this teaching, that salvation is by faith alone, and it has the kind of faith that demonstrates itself by wanting to obey God and wanting to love the brothers and believing in Jesus, all those are signs that you have saving faith. It's possible to know you're going to heaven for sure. God wants you to know and enjoy full assurance of salvation through faith in Jesus. But that's not an excuse to be careless. That's a wonderful reason to give our lives fully for the Lord. Knowing you're going to heaven is a wonderful reason to live your life fully for Jesus. All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do pray for the full assurance of salvation. For those who are struggling and anxious and worried and uncertain, we pray, first of all, for true living and saving faith. And with that, the full assurance of salvation, the full assurance of faith. Lord, we want that, even as you want that for us, that we would know and enjoy the joy of salvation. We pray that this morning. And we pray that we would live our lives more fully, more completely for you, these brief lives. Help us, Lord, to live for you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.